I believe I have a message that will be a blessing to the hearts of every child of God here, and I trust will be a means by which God will grant to you who know Him not life and faith in our Redeemer. There are just two categories of people in this world when all's said and done. Now listen carefully. When all's said and done, black and white, rich and poor, male and female, bond and free, matters nothing. Nothing. There are only two categories of people in this world. Sheep and goats. That's all. That's all. There are those in this world who are the objects of God's everlasting love, His grace and His mercy in Jesus Christ. They're called His sheep. Now, sheep were never goats, and goats will never become sheep. And God's only concern, as Rex said so properly in his prayer just a minute ago, God's only concern next to His glory for anything in this world is His sheep. Just His sheep. And the sooner we learn to imitate Him in this, the happier, more peaceful, more restful our lives will be in this world. Paul mentioned in the room back there a little bit ago things that concern us and disturb us because of the society we're in, the corruption, the immorality, the decadence of this age. And those things, to a measure, ought to concern us. To a measure, ought to be of grave concern to us, recognizing that men are perishing under the wrath of God. But the society in which we live is a society and a generation under the curse of God Almighty. It is no wonder that we are flooded with homosexuality and abortion and AIDS and all the stuff that goes along with it. We live in a generation cursed of God, and we need to recognize that. But God's sheep aren't cursed. And the Lord God does what He does, including the curse upon the goats, for the sake of His sheep. Now, the Lord's sheep are well-named sheep, because sheep are weak, helpless, defenseless creatures. I can't think of anything more weak, more helpless, or more defenseless that walks around on legs than sheep. They have no strength at all to withstand their enemies. If they're lost, they're sublimin' dumb. They can't ever find their way home. If they're sick, they can't fight off disease. If they're threatened, they can't run fast enough to outrun danger. And if they're attacked, they can't defend themselves against anything. Can't defend themselves against anything. Have no ability. The only security sheep have is in their shepherd. Oh, but what blessed security that is. If their shepherd is wise and good and strong, then they're perfectly secure. If the sheep survive, if they live, if they're healthy, if they flourish, all the honor goes to the shepherd. And if the sheep should perish, the blame belongs only to the shepherd. That's exactly right. Sheep are not responsible for themselves, the shepherd is. That was taken care of when the sheep were given to the shepherd's hands. It is the shepherd's responsibility and the shepherd's responsibility alone to keep his sheep. Now with those things in mind, let's read our text together in John chapter 10 and verse 27. John chapter 10, verse 27. I would like to just pause with every word. When you meditate on this, just stop and think about every word. The Son of God is speaking. He says, my sheep. My sheep hear. Every one of them do. They hear my voice, nobody else's. And I know them. I know them. I know everything about them, but I know them. I know them. I know them like I know nobody else. I know them with a special knowledge of love and grace and mercy and all my appointments for them. I know them. And they follow me. No exceptions. His sheep follow him. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never Now, if you have a wide margin Bible, I'd suggest you write out a paragraph of words. Never, under any circumstances, for any reason, for any cause, at anybody's hand, for anything that comes to pass or anything they do or don't do, they shall never, never, never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me. Who? His sheep. All his sheep? All of them. When? Before the world began. My Father, which gave them me. He's greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father, well, we're one. We're one. The doctrine of our Lord in this text is very plain and obvious. We who believe are Christ's sheep, weak, helpless, defenseless creatures. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is our shepherd, wise, good, and strong. And since Christ is our shepherd, we who are his sheep are perfectly secure in his hands, secure in him. This is what the Son of God, our dear shepherd, says concerning his sheep. They shall never perish. Now those words will be our subject this evening. I want to preach to you as plainly as God the Holy Spirit will allow, as plainly as I possibly can, about the absolute, infallible, irreversible, unwavering security of every one of Christ's sheep. Now I realize that many pervert the doctrine that I preach and that I'm going to preach to you this evening. They pervert the doctrine of Holy Scripture concerning the eternal security and preservation of God's elect in Christ. There are many who twist and pervert the Scriptures and turn the truth of God into a lie to the eternal ruin of their own souls. They attempt to justify their ungodliness by claiming that they believe in God's sovereignty, and since they believe in God's sovereignty, we know everything is of the Lord, and we really can't do anything about how we behave, and thus reject all responsibility for behaving properly before God. There are multitudes who try to soothe their consciences with the delusion that they are saved, though they live in utter abhorrent ungodliness. And then there are others who cry, well, such preaching, this matter of preaching eternal security and insisting that God's elect will never perish no matter what, such preaching as that, they say, promotes lawlessness, sin, licentiousness, and antinomianism. Well, because such people are ruled by law, they presume that everyone else must be ruled by law. Since they are forced servants, they presume that there's no such thing as a voluntary servant. Since they are mercenaries and serve God for what they get from him, they presume that all God's people are mercenaries. But the fact is, none of God's people are. Since they must be ruled by law and by the strictures of the law, they presume that there is no such thing as voluntary obedience. Nothing could be further from the truth. Now, I'm sorry for the fact that some are offended by this doctrine and others pervert this doctrine and others use this doctrine for the destruction of their own souls. But I'm not going to hold back God's truth from you because some nut's going to abuse it. I'm not going to hold back God's truth because men will pervert it. I like what Mr. Spurgeon said talking about a similar doctrine one time. He said, just because some idiot hangs himself with a rope, we are not going to stop making rope. And just because men take the truth of God and use it to destroy their souls, we're not going to stop proclaiming God's truth. Just because men are offended by it, that's no reason not to preach it. Our Lord Jesus Christ never hesitated to preach the truth, even when he knew, especially when he knew, that which he preached would bring upon him the contempt of those to whom he preached and would be offensive to them in their self-righteousness. The Lord Jesus preached the fulfillment of the law. He said, I've come here to establish, to fulfill every letter of the law. And they said, he's an antinomian. He's against the law. He's an enemy of God's law. He preached God's sovereign election, and they picked up stones, going to kill him. Right here in this 10th chapter of John, he said, I and my Father are one. Now, Russellites and Mormons, they may have trouble with this. Other folks may have trouble with this. Well, we don't really know whether Jesus ever claimed to be God or not. The Jews understood that he did. They picked up rocks, said, we're going to kill you because you're a man. And you said, you're God. That's exactly what he taught here. And he knew what their response would be. But he must declare truth in the teeth of man's opposition if he would be faithful to truth. The Son of God preached the free forgiveness of sin. He said that he has come and freely forgive sin. And the religious crowd said, well, he's the friend of publicans and sinners. He's the promoter of licentiousness. He's telling men that all their sins can be and are freely forgiven only by pure grace. The Lord Jesus Christ preached moral freedom. He declared that men have a freedom of conscience in him and free before him to walk before him and serve him with willing hearts and glad hearts. They're not constrained by force of law. They're not constrained by rules and regulations, but rather they walk before him with freedom, constrained only by the love of Christ that's established in their hearts, only by faith in Christ, only by the desire for his glory. And those who heard him said, this man's a glutton and a wine bibber. Everybody except folks who understood what he said. Those who understood what he said, oh, thank God he's come to fulfill the law. Thank God for free electing love. Thank God for free forgiveness, for freedom in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, following our Lord's example then, I want to proclaim to you in the clearest terms possible the absolute security and preservation of God's elect in Christ. I hope that to you this seems to be just an elementary doctrine, but you would be amazed at the number of people. You'd be amazed at the number of people who stand in utter confusion with regard to the security of God's elect. Some of you may yet be confused by it. I hope not. Some who hear this message may twist and pervert the doctrine to the ruin of their own souls. I hope not. But for you who believe, there is not a doctrine in all the Word of God more comforting, more assuring, more full of hope to your souls. Now, I recognize that the Word of God teaches the perseverance of the saints. Those who are born of God, every believer, every true-born child of God, shall and will and must persevere to the end. Every believer will continue in the faith of Jesus Christ. We both believe and keep on believing. The true believer begins in faith, lives in faith, and dies in faith. You read Hebrews chapter 11 as the Holy Spirit inspired the writer of Hebrews to give a description of those great examples of faith. This is how the Scriptures describe them. These all died in faith. And believers do. They continue steadfast unto the end. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Somebody said, well then that means that some folks who are saved not going to endure to the end. Doesn't mean any such thing. It just means that some folks who said they were saved, some folks who thought they were saved, some folks you thought were saved, are after all lost, and they shall not endure to the end. But the believer shall endure to the end. Our Lord said, you're my disciples if you continue in my word. He said over and over again, we're heirs of God's house. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 14. If we continue and hold steadfast the beginning of our confidence, steadfast to the end. The Apostle Paul said, this gospel you believe, it's that gospel by which you're saved, if you hold it steadfast unto the end. We are the house of God, over which Jesus Christ is the chief one, the preeminent one, the firstborn son, if you continue steadfast in the faith. Believers then persevere in the faith. The Word of God is as clear and plain as it can possibly be in this regard. Only those who continue in the faith shall enter into glory. This is the doctrine of the final perseverance of the saints. Having said that, understand this. The Bible teaches, and teaches plainly, that God's elect persevere in faith because we are preserved in grace. You understand that? It is not the other way around. It is not that we are preserved in the grace of God because we keep ourselves in faith. Oh, no. If that were the case, none of us would have lasted 5 seconds. Oh no, we are preserved by the grace of God, and therefore we persevere or continue in the faith. Those who are truly born of God most certainly do persevere. Persevere because they are preserved in Christ by God's grace. Not one of God's elect shall perish. No possibility. The Word of God teaches this as plain as it can be, as we'll see in just a moment. We believe and preach both perseverance and preservation. Regrettably, both the Arminians and most of what's called Reformed, Protestant, or Calvinistic theologians and preachers teach perseverance as though it were some kind of a work that you do. They teach perseverance as though somehow this is something that after all is laid on your shoulders and depends on you, and the Lord's not going to do this for you. I'm going to tell you this. If you take one step to glory and you take the last step into glory, it'll be because the Lord God brought you in there. If we persevere, it's because He preserved us. Perseverance is the believer continuing in faith. Preservation is God keeping His people in faith. Perseverance is the believer holding on to Christ. Preservation is Christ holding on to the believer by the hand of His almighty grace. I've often illustrated it, and this is not even accurate really, but I don't know a better way to illustrate it. You take a little baby, trying to teach it to walk, and you hold it up by its hands. Now, the security, the strength is not in the baby's legs. The safety is not in that baby's grip on you. And you come along and you see a puddle of water and you just pick it up, lift it right over the puddle of water. And the baby is holding with all its might. But if you let go, that baby's going to fall. All you got to do is let go because it has no strength to hold you. Now, we, by the hand of faith, hold to Christ the Lord. But we hold Him because He holds us by His almighty grace. You understand that? That's what perseverance and preservation is. Jesus, our God and Savior, guide and counselor and friend. He will never, never leave us, nor will let us quite leave Him. Aren't you glad? He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And here in this text of Scripture, He fulfills what He promised in Hosea chapter 2. I'll betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. You'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. Having Christ then as our shepherd, all of God's sheep are absolutely secure in His hands. It is not possible. It is not possible for a true believer to perish because we are preserved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now let me show you two things. Just two things. Our text speaks first of a divine distinction, and secondly, of a divine gift. Here is a divine distinction. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Let men laugh and mock and ridicule and deride as they will. Let men denounce us as heretics and denounce us as hard-nosed, divisive church splitters as they will. Let men do whatever they take a notion to do. I'm not too much concerned. I've just almost gotten beyond the possibility of some man's words or opinions affecting what I'm doing. This is God's truth, and it needs to be proclaimed from the housetops. God Almighty is no respecter of persons. That does not mean that God is no distinguisher of persons, but just the opposite. Men say, well, God's no respecter of persons. We don't believe in election. That ain't what it teaches. No. When it says God's no respecter of persons, it means nothing you're going to do to get His respect. Nothing about you that's going to win His favor. But God, being no respecter of persons, is sovereign, absolutely sovereign in the disposition of His grace and in the distributing of His favors in Jesus Christ the Lord. He does distinguish between men. He does indeed choose some and pass by others. Sometimes folks ask me, well, what if I'm not one of the elect? Well, you're going to hell if you're not. Now, that's just all there is to it. Best thing for you to do is plead with God for mercy and grace. You say, what good will that do? Won't do any good, not one of His elect, but you won't do it unless you are. Only believers seek His mercy and grace. Only His chosen ones call on Him and seek His favor. God passes by some, chooses others. He redeems some and not others. He calls some and not others. He saves some and not others. The Scriptures are as plain as they can be. The grace of God is His sovereign prerogative. He has mercy on whom He will have mercy. Let me show you a clear demonstration of this in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews the second chapter. This is one of the clearest, most profound declarations of God's absolute sovereignty and grace you'll find anywhere in the Bible. It's describing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. In verse 16, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels." Did the angels sin? Yeah. Are they cursed? Yeah. Did he give them a chance to be saved? No. Did he offer grace to them? No. Did he redeem them? No. Did he come to have mercy on them? No. He took not on him the nature of angels. Now read the next line. But he took on him, or he took hold of, the seed of Adam. That's not what it says, is it? He took on him. He took hold of the seed of Abraham. How come? Because Abraham's God's elect. Abraham represents the covenant family. Abraham represents all who believe the gospel. Jesus Christ came into this world and took hold of Abraham's seed. That's you and me who are God's elect to save them. Our Lord Jesus clearly teaches us his sovereignty in salvation in this 10th chapter of John. He said to the unbelieving Jews who were caviling at everything he said, just carp, 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 just I don't like that. We don't like this. You preach too strict. Your doctrine's all the time talking about God's sovereignty. You don't give us anything. And the Lord Jesus said, "You believe not." Verse 26. "You believe not. You believe not because you are not of my sheep. If you're my sheep, you'd believe me. If you're my sheep, you'd hear my voice. If you're my sheep, you'd hear my doctrine. If you're my sheep, you'd follow me." Somebody wrote me today asking me about this thing of what men know. Can a man be an Arminian and be saved? Can a man believe salvation partly of God and partly of him and be saved? Nuts. That's just nuts. His sheep hear his voice. So I was saved when I was an Arminian. No, you weren't. No, you weren't. I'm sorry. You were not. No, I'm not sorry. I'm not going to apologize for God. That's just the way it is. His sheep hear his voice. He said, they follow me. You're not my sheep. Because you're not my sheep, he said, you believe not. Now catch these words and let them sink deep into your heart. God our Savior says of you and I who believe, these people are my sheep. My sheep, because of the distinct election, I chose them. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. He branded us as his sheep before the world began, set a badge on us and said, these are mine. He set a hedge about us and said, these shall never escape me. But he rather secured our everlasting salvation. Look in verse 16. Other sheep I have. He doesn't say other sheep I'm going to have when they pretty please let me save them. These other sheep I have, they're mine already. They just don't know it yet. They're my sheep. Them also I must bring. They're not of this fold, this Jewish fold, this present fold, this congregation sitting here tonight. Them also I must bring. Must. It's incumbent upon me because I, as the shepherd said, I'll bring them. And they shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. These are my sheep. By my divine distinction, by a distinct purchase I've made for them. Look in verse 11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the goats and the sheep. This doesn't read that way, does it? The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He says in verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That is, for their salvation, and in their place, in their room, and in their stead. I purchased them. They're my sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ has then made us to be his sheep by a distinct call as well. In verse 3 we read, he calleth his own sheep, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. How much more plain could it be? The good shepherd comes, and the Spirit of God opens the way before him, and he calls his sheep, and he calls them by name. He came and said, Don Fortner, no. No, 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 no. Now, there might be There might be 100,000 Don Fortners, I don't know. He came and said, "Sinner, follow me." And this sinner followed him. He calls his sheep by name. He comes and says, "Ungodly, follow me." And the ungodly, every one of them follow him. Every one of them. So, preacher, everybody's ungodly. Go ask some of them. Just, why don't you, next time you talk to your daddy, your granddaddy, your mama, your grandma, say, "Mama, did you realize you're ungodly? Be glad you're sitting on the other end of the line 1,000 miles away." No, nobody's ungodly except his sheep. And then only when he makes them to know they're his sheep. The Lord Jesus calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Out of darkness into light. Out of bondage into liberty. Out of religious delusion into religious knowledge. Out of death into life. And they follow him. "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth." Do you hear the shepherd's voice? Do you hear the shepherd's voice? As he speaks through his word, do you hear his voice? Now then, here's a divine gift. "I give unto them eternal life." Why do we believe in eternal security? Because the gift of God is temporary life. No, it's not. The gift of God is eternal life. And Bobby, it wouldn't be eternal if you could lose it tomorrow or if you lose it in 100 years. It's eternal life. You say, "Well, that's talking about the quality of life." I understand that. I understand that. But it's also talking about the duration of it. It's his life that he gives. Eternal life. Everlasting life. There was nothing in us which caused him originally to give us eternal life. He gave us eternal life though we were dead in trespasses and in sins, helpless, guilty, doomed, damned, ungodly, wretched men and women. He gave us eternal life. Now, what do you suppose is going to cause him to take it away? If there was nothing in us that caused him to give it to start with, and he knew when he gave it to us that we would be such things as we are, why would you think he'd take it away from us? "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never Turn back to Psalm 89 for just a second. I love this psalm. Verse 30, this is a psalm about Christ, our Lord, represented by David. This is God's promise. "If his children forsake my law and walk not after my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments," that's us, "then will I visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes." Now look at this next word. "And shout praise to God nevertheless." Nevertheless, no matter what you are, no matter what you do, no matter how low you fall, no matter how vile you become, "You who are his sheep," he says, "nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not take from him." Not from Lindsey Campbell, from him, your substitute, your shepherd. For him to take it from you means he takes it from him. And blessed be his name, that'll never happen. Therefore, this promise stands. They shall never perish. That means everything's all right. It is well with my soul. Brother Scott Richardson said it this in our conference one year, standing in this pulpit. He said, "I never heard any bad news since I got the good news. It is well with my soul." Let's sing a couple of verses of that hymn, Ron. We'll be dismissed with that.